Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
In today's gospel message, we first hear about the Lord's silencing of the Sadducees. In case you don't remember the story, the Sadducees were one of the Jewish sects at the time of Jesus. They were a group that only believed in the Pentateuch. That is, Penta equals five, the first five books of the Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. This is the Greek term, Pentateuch, for what you have also heard described as the Torah. Because the Sadducees rejected the prophets, they did not have a popular belief in the resurrection of the dead that the Pharisees and most average Jews of the time believed in. However, Jesus silenced them because he took their own words, that is, the words right out of their scriptures, what they thought were the scriptures, to show them that they thought wrongly about the resurrection. To their challenge to him about the resurrection, he said, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. What is one of the most amazing aspects of Jesus' response is that he only uses the part of the scriptures that they believe in, quoting Exodus 3:6 in his response. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob," telling them that he's the God of the living, not the dead, implying that there is indeed a resurrection. He does not try to convince them of the validity of the rest of the scriptures, which, as you can imagine, wouldn't have gotten very far. He doesn't browbeat them with passages from Ezekiel that speak of the resurrection or other parts of the Old Testament that do. Instead, he meets them where they are and leaves them in the crowd speechless. I think we can learn a lot from Jesus' approach. We're not going to win hearts by trying to convince those in our secular world that the scriptures are somehow authoritative. Instead, we must work to use the things that they are familiar with to show them that God is indeed alive and well, and show them that the depth of meaning that they are searching for in this life is contained in our faith. In our passage today, Jesus likewise astonishes another crowd. Just like the Sadducees, the Pharisaical lawyer's question is meant to trip Jesus up. It's not at all an innocent question with some kind of sincere intent to learn. In fact, the passage says he asked it to test him. Rather, the Pharisees are looking for something they can finally nail Jesus on. In the end, they only end up nailing him to the cross with trumped-up charges that subtly change what he said about the temple being destroyed. Much like Satan in the garden twists the words of God to tempt Eve and changes the course of humanity. However, they're hoping that Jesus will somehow pick one of the Ten Commandments or perhaps something else. But Jesus knows how to go right to the heart of the matter, right to quoting the most important passage right from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach these diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I imagine that if you've visited a Jewish household at some time in your life, you've noticed those little decorative boxes in the doorframe. It's called a mezuzah, and it contains these words I just read to you on a scroll that was commanded here in Deuteronomy. You may or may not know that faithful Orthodox Jews also wear these verses in armlets and on their forehead, and something called tefillin, during their morning and evening prayers. These verses are called the Shema Israel, "Hear, O Israel." This is, in fact, the central commandment of Judaism, from which all else follows. This is where, again and again, the Israelites failed by setting up and following idols. And it's where we will fail when we set up idols of fame, vainglory, sex, vanity, material wealth, etc. When we fail to treat our neighbors as ourselves, we are worshiping those idols. And here is the key point so often lost in our society. Far too many people take the so-called golden rule, treat your neighbor as yourself, as having the meaning, treat me like I want to be treated, when nothing could be further from the truth. If everyone treated me as I wanted to be treated, I would not be a good person to be around. I'd be expecting you to give me all your stuff, worshiping me on every whim, feeding my ego, etc., etc. You'd leave me alone, let me do whatever I wanted to do. Who cares who gets hurt along the way? You've heard this brought up plenty of times in a conversation where someone asks someone else to stop judging them. And surely that's not what Jesus meant. And of course it isn't. In fact, in this passage, it's easy to see that because of the way Jesus sets up the entire message. The first and great commandment is that you have to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You have to do that first, or you can't possibly understand the second, which Jesus adds is like unto it, or it's like that first commandment. He's saying it's the exact same thing. There's not two commandments here, there's one commandment. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind is to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot possibly do the second without doing the first. And it's little wonder that if we love God completely, the God who we as Orthodox Christians so often refer to as the great philanthropist, that is the great lover of mankind, that we will by that love be loving our neighbor. Recall how I've talked several times over the past weeks about how we as Christians are called to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the law, and the prophets, which Jesus is summing up here. We must as Christians have these words not just written on scrolls that we put on door frames and in boxes against our bodies. We have to put them in our heart, which is exactly what Deuteronomy says. These words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. We have the Spirit of God who lives and dwells in us, making us very temples of God. And we must carry these commandments internally and not just live them externally, which was part of what Jesus' message was to the Pharisees, as we know. We must be aiming to be more godlike in everything we do. And again, I think we must aim for the platinum rule, as I like to call it, to love our neighbor as God loves all, or do unto others as God does unto you. That's the real message here, and it's a lot harder to do. It's a lot harder to twist its meaning that way when you think about it in those words. Do unto others as God does unto you. In the next and final part of this passage, Jesus follows up on what he said above with a quote from Psalm 110 that again somehow leaves the crowd speechless. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. This is the most quoted psalm verse in the New Testament. It's quoted 5 times in various places throughout multiple epistles and gospels. This may seem unrelated to what we were just talking about somehow. It seems to be some kind of different story. But actually, it's very closely related and holds the key to understanding this passage fully. To see this, we need to know that you shall love your neighbor as yourself is also a quote of the Old Testament law. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's actually the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Old. I am the Lord, though, is a parallel to the Shema Israel, which starts with, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is being spoken about by these words is the oneness of the Lordship of God. That is, God is the only God there is, and he's sovereign over all creation. You have to know who God is in order to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what Jesus is trying to say here is to get the Pharisees to open their eyes to the fact that God is standing right in front of them. We asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, well, then how is it that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him, and they were afraid to ask him anything else after that. Jesus is saying right here that the Christ is Lord, and that means that the Christ is God. There's no difference in Judaism. When Jesus implied that he was Lord at one point, he almost got stoned for it for that very reason. And Jesus is hoping to open their ears and eyes to the fact that the Christ is a lot more than they expect. The Christ will not be just a human leader to save them from Roman oppression. He will be God himself coming to save. In fact, Jesus, the new Joshua, and Jesus is the Hellenized form of Joshua, and that name means God saves. Jesus is God coming to save us himself, because indeed God does love mankind. I'd like to conclude with some words from the early Christian scholar and theologian Origen regarding this passage. Origen said, he who fulfills all that is written concerning the love of God and his neighbor is worthy of receiving the highest of God's favors, of which the first is the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit, through which comes the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. He's quoting 1 Corinthians. Made worthy of all these gifts, he rejoices in the wisdom of God, his heart filled with the love of God, his soul illumined by the light of knowledge, and his whole mind by the word of God. And receiving such gifts from God, he now truly understands that the whole law and the prophets are but part of all the wisdom and knowledge of God. And understands that the whole law and the prophets depend on have as their beginning the love of the Lord God and of our neighbor, and that the perfect fulfillment of our duty to God consists in love. As the Beatles said, all you need is love. But that's not so easy. In fact, it's quite hard, as Origen continues quoting scripture again left and right. These things we have said here will suffice for you. Nevertheless, getting to how hard it is, to show its greatness, it is fitting. We should also place before you what follows. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity is not puffed up, dealeth not perversely, is not ambitious, is not provoked to anger, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believeth all things, hopes all things. Charity never fails or falls away. Again from 1 Corinthians. No one weak of soul possesses charity, nor he who does what is contrary to mildness, nor he who burns with the jealous fury of his brother against Joseph, nor of Aaron and Mary against Moses. And no one who is puffed up with pride has charity, nor he who deals wrongly with another, nor whoever is inflamed with anger. Again, no one who is soiled by evil thoughts can really have charity in his heart. Continuing, he says, he who has charity will never rejoice in any injustice, but will always share in rejoicing in the truth. He who has charity will bear all tribulations patiently, and does not in part believe, but believes all things. He does not hope in part, but hopes all things. There is nothing love will not endure, for it endures all things. And since charity never fails, the apostle, speaking of Paul, filled with confidence, cries out that he has wholly embraced it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? For as it's written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's from Romans. And because of charity, he declares, but in all these things we overcome, because of him that loved us. And from that charity that never fails come these words from this same voice, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor might, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So let us ponder these words, that indeed we may pray that God grants us the love which his Son manifested to us in the Spirit and in the flesh through His Holy Spirit, that we may love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.